Page 627 and 629 of your pew Bibles. As we continue in our series of walking in the power of the Spirit, we see the church coming together in unity as the power of God begins to work among them in a dramatic way. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And then chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Pray with me this morning as we examine this text with this thought in mind. Walking in the power of the Spirit, walking in unity. Walking in the power of the Spirit, walking in unity. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity of standing before these thy people. And Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, amen. The Bowers family has just been blessed with a new member. My granddaughter has just had a little baby boy, and he's just the cutest thing in the world, I think. So I want to talk about infants and mothers for a little time this morning to get into our sermon. Infants come into the world with one single purpose. Their purpose is to make sure that their needs are met. When an infant is hungry, he cries and someone comes and feeds him. When he is hurting, he cries and someone comes and removes his pain. When he needs changing, he cries and someone comes and removes his discomfort and theirs. Babies have a single concern, making sure that their needs are met. Babies don't sit around worrying about the needs of anyone other than themselves. Babies just don't do that. Mothers do that. Mothers worry about others often more than they worry about themselves, but babies don't worry about others. And it's been said that the love of God is represented more clearly by a mother's love than any other natural phenomenon. Mother's love just looks like what God's love looks like. And that kind of sacrificial love was the kind that Jesus demonstrated on the cross. And mothers mimicked that all over the world with the sacrifice for the good of their children, often right off into adulthood and beyond. But babies don't come here like that. We're all born with the selfish instinct to look out for number one. And that's necessary in some ways because it's called self-preservation. We all were born with that instinct to take care of ourselves and look out for ourselves. But unfortunately, some folks grow up and grow old and leave here without ever rising above the instinctive attitude of an infant. They never leave that infant mode and never get into an adult mode where you're thinking about someone other than yourself. Some folks never get over selfishness. And that's an ugly thing to see. It really is an ugly thing to see. Adults acting like infants, crying because somehow all of their needs are not being met. Adults acting like infants, crying that somebody is about to cheat them out of something, even though they can't tell you how. They just feel like somebody is about to cheat them. Selfishness is a sign of immaturity that some folks never grow out of. And when you develop a me-first attitude, it's difficult to get out of it unless God touches your life. But when the grace of God touches your life, you're able to take a step towards maturity and away from selfishness. You're able to stop fretting about being cheated because you know that God, our Father, is also a great mother. And God has our back. God is going to look out for us no matter what situation we get into. So when we've been touched by the grace of God, we know that God will see to all of our needs. So we don't have to fret and worry about being left out of anything. God is not going to withhold any good thing from us. So when we trust God, we're able to stop worrying. When we trust God, we're able to act more like mothers than infants, to start worrying about somebody other than ourselves. When we trust God, we have confidence to begin to look out for the needs of others because we know that God has us in his care. And when the church is able to trust God in that way, God blesses the church with unity and with power. There's only one way for the church and its members to receive that power and that unity. We must continually walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit guide each one of us. And then the church itself will start looking like the kingdom of God. It's not possible for the church to gain unity and power any other way than letting the Holy Spirit take over and do what he wants to do. But what does it mean to walk in the power of the Spirit, and how does that bring about unity? And what does that look like? Well, the answer is in the text. So let's turn to the text to understand the unifying power that God grants us when we begin to walk in obedience to his Spirit. Looking at verse 32 again, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." When we walk in the power of the Spirit, we have the power to care about God's children. The power to care about God's children. The text said that those who believe were of one heart and one soul. That is the essence of unity. When you truly believe God has you in the palm of his hand, you don't have to worry and try to hold on to everything that you have so tightly, because God is going to give you things that you need when you need them. Some things you may not have right now, but whatever you need, God is going to provide it when you need it. And those who believed saw that they had a common bond with other believers. And that common bond was what made them do extraordinary things. The love of God had bonded them to one another. And the Bible tells us that that love is the perfect bond that holds us together. Colossians 3:14 says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." When you put on love, you're starting to move toward perfection. God is perfect. None of us are perfect. But as we start to love, we start to become more like God. We're moving towards perfection. Those who believe realize that their souls are more important than their possessions. Those who believe gain spiritual maturity and were able to look beyond their own needs to see the needs of others. And that's a sign of spiritual maturity. The ability to look beyond your own needs and see what someone else needs. Before the Spirit of God begins to work in our hearts, it's difficult for us to even become aware of the needs of others. Needs of others don't even show up on our radar if the Spirit has not touched us in some way. It's not that we don't care about the needs of others. Without the Spirit, we don't even know that we should care. You know, how often have you heard that or said to yourself, "Why should I care? You know, why should I care? It doesn't occur to you that you should care. You know, I'm trying to get my own thing together." You know, we've all said or heard words like that. Well, what's the answer? Why should we care about anybody else? Well, the answer is that everything that you have received from God. No matter how successful you are and whatever you have, you received it all from God. And think about that, you know, for a minute, if you don't believe that. When was the last time you saw a moving van following a hearse? You know, because whatever God allowed you to accumulate in this world, God is going to require you to leave it behind when you leave here. You're not taking any of it with you, you know. So you know that everything you have, you got from God, because you can't take it with you. If it was yours, you would take it with you. I heard a story that was told about a very rich man. He had great, great wealth, and he died. And the folks in church was wondering, you know, they knew he was rich, but they didn't know how rich he was. They didn't know how much money he had. And so one person said, "I wonder how much he left behind." Guy sitting in the front row looked back, he said, "He left all of it behind. You can't take any of it. No matter how much you have, you're going to leave it all behind." And so everything that you have is not yours to begin with. God just loans it to you while you're here. And so we need to take that attitude as we deal with our fellow man. If God allows me to have enough to give to somebody else, then I'm being blessed by God in a mighty way. And I'm a contender that if you start doing that, God will keep blessing you. In fact, it's not just my word. The Bible says that. If you start sharing your blessing with other people, God says you can't get ahead of him. You ain't going to be able to outgive him. And I take him at his word for that. Let me just point one more illustration on that before I move on. The pharaohs of ancient Egypt did not believe what I just said. They didn't believe that you had to leave behind. And so that's why they built those great, what the pharaohs build in Egypt? Pyramids, to keep all their stuff in. And when a pharaoh died, he took all of his wealth and all of his wives and all of his children, and they died with him, because when he went to the afterlife, he wanted all them and all his stuff to be with him. And if you go in those pyramids today, you find the bones of Pharaoh and the bones of Pharaoh's wives and the bones of Pharaoh's children and all of Pharaoh's gold and all of Pharaoh's silver, but you don't find Pharaoh, because he didn't really take it with him. Wherever he ended up, his stuff is still here with us. So we need to take that attitude, know that we're going to leave it all behind. So while we're here, we need to learn how to share what God has blessed us with someone else. Jesus gives us the best perspective on this when he says in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, he said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Walking in the power of the Spirit gives us the power to care about God's children. The power to care, that's so important. But there's more than that. Look at verse 33. It says, "And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." When we walk in the power of the Spirit, we have the power to witness about God's salvation. We have the power to go out and be a witness about the great things that God has done and has provided for the whole world. Walking in the power of the Spirit involves more than just being able to care about God's children, and believers or unbelievers. That's a start, but the Spirit won't let you stop there just caring about the church. You know, if we stop there, then your church will become, like too many churches are, just a country club and not a church of God. The country club attitude says, we care about one another in our little group, but we cannot be concerned about anyone outside a group. That's not the plan of God for his church. The plan of God is for the church to be a group that cares about other groups. We care about one another, but we care about those outside the group. And our job is to get as many people as we can into this group we call the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church," and said, "my assembly." So this assembly, we should be trying to get as many people to come here and assemble to praise God as we can. Jesus made that clear in Matthew 28, 19, when he said that we should go out in all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's our ongoing mission, to make disciples of as many people as we can. Jesus didn't say, just get a few, get comfortable, and close the door. He said, go everywhere and invite everybody. The invitation is not to join a club. The invitation is to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. To be a disciple means you are a student. You are a learner about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It means what we were discussing a moment ago, that you turn your heart and soul over to the Lord. That's what being a disciple means. It's not that you sign up and sit in your chair and put your name on the roll. You turn your heart and soul over to the Lord. That's what being a disciple means. If you believe that God is able to take care of your every need, you won't be afraid to share this world's goods with others. To be a disciple means you turn yourself over to the power of God and let God's power work in your life, and let your life be a witness to others. There's no limit to the power that God can do and exercise in your life once you turn it over to him. If you're still holding on to it, he ain't going to be able to do much. If you got your hand on the steering wheel and somebody trying to keep you from running, they won't be able to steer a straight path. But if you turn it over and let God do the steering, he'll have you on a path, and there'll be so much power that you won't be able to understand. There's no limit to his power. The text says the apostles gave great witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is an event that they felt was worth talking about. The resurrection of Jesus is the event that is worth for us to talk about. Because the resurrection of Jesus, we can have confidence that God will forgive us of any sin that we commit. That's what God meant for the resurrection to do. It meant to give assurance that our sins are forgiven. Sometimes we feel like our sins are too great for God to forgive. But that's why God chose such a great event as the resurrection, as a symbol that sins are forgiven. What greater miracle could God perform than to let his son die publicly on a cross for all to see? For all to see. Everyone saw. There's no dispute about Jesus dying on that cross. And then to let him stay in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And then to raise him from the dead and to present him alive before hundreds of people. And those people that story has been passing on for thousands of years. What greater miracle could God do in order for you to believe? God has decided to let the resurrection of Jesus Christ stand as his call to faith. He said, if you will believe this, then I will save your soul. With this one act, God says to all mankind, this is how much I loved you. This is how much I love you. Believe this, and you shall live. The disciple believed that that was a story that was worth telling. And I believe it's worth telling today, even if it takes a risk. They were risking their very lives, and all except John ends up giving their life for the gospel. But it's a story worth telling. What God has done on earth for mankind, that's a story worth telling. Even if we have to be embarrassed sometimes that we're talking about the gospel in places where people don't like to talk about the gospel, that's what we're called to do. And the text said, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. And see, that's the secret power. When you start doing what God tells you to do, he adds grace. I mean, that's something that people can't put a number on. That's something that people can't figure out. When God starts grace acting, then people can't figure it out. They don't know where that comes from. They don't know how that's able to happen. You know, grace just makes things happen that no one else can explain. And the Bible said, great grace fell upon them all. So if we want the grace of God to fall upon our individual lives and upon this church, we must tell the story. We must tell the story. Walking in the power of the Spirit gives us the power to witness about God's salvation. And being a witness for God will bring blessing to your life. But the next question is, how do you handle the blessing that God brings into your life? How do you handle that? Well, listen as the text continues in verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. When we walk in the power of the Spirit, we have the power to share God's blessings. The power to share God's blessings. Once the Spirit wakes us up enough for us to care about our fellow believer, and once we surrender ourselves to God so that he begins to use us to do great things, the danger always exists that as God starts to bless us, we'll naturally want to fall back into the infant mode. Our natural instinct is to keep our blessings to ourselves. And that's why we must continually walk in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit will take us away from that. But if we're not careful, we'll get blessed by God and start fall back into that infant mode. I got to care for my own and myself and nothing else. What we must do is let God just carry us along to do his will. God will show us the things that he wants you to do. And when he shows you those things, he'll show you that he's already provided what you need to do what he wants you to do. It's one thing to know about the needs of others and to allow the needs of others to touch your heart. It's another thing altogether to allow the needs of others to touch your wallet. You know, one is no good without the other. And the Apostle James explains to us the differences between caring and sharing. In James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, what does it profit, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Amen. Let me point out a few things from the text, and then I'll sit down and we'll be done for the morning. First of all, the text said that those who had property sold it. Those who had been blessed by God with material goods felt comfortable letting go of these things because they trusted God. Those who had possessions gave freely. Nothing was taken from them. No one forced them, but they freely gave. And those who did not have land to sell or houses, they were not made to feel ashamed because they didn't have anything. But those who had something gave something. Those who didn't, so they were all with one accord. So it wasn't a big showing off thing. It was about everyone giving as God had blessed them. So don't worry about what you cannot do. Do what you can do when you can do it. And second, the text says that they brought the proceeds to the apostles to distribute to those who had need. And it said need, not greed. The infant syndrome in many adults prompts a lot of greed. A lot of greed. I want, and I already got abundantly, but I still want. That's the infant syndrome. And there's greed outside the church, and there's greed also inside the church, I'm sad to say. It should not be inside, but sometimes it is. You see greed in church as you start. Again, people walk away from the Spirit, and the church looks just like the world because the infant syndrome takes over and people are greedy. It should not be that way. Not everyone has gotten beyond that stage, and not everyone is walking by the power of the Spirit. By walking by the power of the Spirit, it allows you to share, even though there is always a risk that someone will come to you out of greed instead of out of need. When we walk in the power of the Spirit, we don't have to be worried about being ripped off. We always have to use our good judgment. God gave us a brain to give us judgment. So we always use discernment to be able to tell whether something is true or not. And God gives us a special ability to do that. But sometimes you can't really tell. And you're wondering, is this someone out of greed or need, or should I be moved to help this person? So if that's the case you find yourself in, a good rule of thumb is always err on the side of grace. What that means, if you're not sure, then err on the side of grace. Give them the benefit of the doubt for Jesus' sake. In other words, someone may be ripping you off, and if you're not sure that that's the case, you don't have the instincts to tell or anything else, then just tell yourself, okay, I'm giving in Jesus' name. Because you cannot lose anything that you give in Jesus' name, even if they've received it for the wrong purpose. Even if they're lying to you, if you give in Jesus' name, Jesus is going to bless you. Right. Jesus is going to bless you. So if you have to make a decision and you don't really know, err on the side of grace. In other words, let grace lead you. If we start to doing that, err on the side of grace. I mean, Jesus died for a whole lot of folks that didn't deserve it, like all of us, right? But grace allowed him to die for the ungodly. Jesus once again gives us a good advice in the situation in Matthew chapter 5, verse 42. He says, give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collector do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's good advice. But it's hard to understand if you have not been walking in the power of the Spirit. Unless you've been walking in the power of the Spirit, the words that Jesus just said are impossible to understand. Why would you want to even do that? But if the Spirit has touched you, then you understand where Jesus is leading you. Walking in the power of the Spirit gives us the power to share God's blessings without fear. Without fear. So now we return to the question with which we began. What power do we receive when we walk in the Spirit? Walking in the power of the Spirit gives us the power to care about God's children. Walking in the power of the Spirit gives us the power to witness about God's salvation. Walking in the power of the Spirit gives us the power to share God's blessings. Share God's blessings. Fairly or unfairly, it's said that the character of a child is a reflection on his parents. It says basically on his mother. All mothers want to be proud of their children. God also wants children that he can be proud of. That's why he sent his Spirit, so that we can walk as children of the King, because God wants to be proud of us. Galatians 5:22 sums it up. Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Because if you walk in the Spirit, love will show up in you, and the world will know that you're a child of God. If you walk in the Spirit, joy will show up in you, and the world will know that you are a child of God. If you walk in the Spirit, peace will show up in you, and the world will know that you are a child of God. If you walk in the Spirit, long-suffering will show up in you, and the world will know that you are a child of God. If you walk in the Spirit, kindness will show up in you, in the things that you do, and the world will know that you are a child of God. If you walk in the Spirit, goodness will show up in you, and the world will know that you're a child of God. Walking in the Spirit, gentleness will begin to show up in you. Self-control will show up in you, and the world will know that you are a child of God. You won't have to tell anybody who you are. They'll be able to see you. When we walk in the Spirit, we testify that we belong to Jesus Christ. I want the world to know that I am a child of God. What about you? What about you? As we now stand and the choir comes to lead us in song, prepare our hearts and minds for our communion with the Lord.